Well, we welcome you here today on Mother's Day, and it's a great day to be in the Lord's house, especially those of you who are visiting. We're so glad to have you, and may you just be blessed as you join us here today as we celebrate a very special day. Of course, every day is a special day to be alive and serving the Lord. Every day that we have Jesus is a special day. Those that might be in the parking lot listening, or those that listen later on the website, we are glad that you're in the Lord's house and worshiping with us. Even though you're not in the actual building, you're still worshiping with us today, and we so welcome you. May we pray. Father, it's good to be in your house today. It's good to be here with your people. We thank you for all who've joined us, those that are faithful Sunday by Sunday, those that are visiting today. We thank you for any that might be in the parking lot, any that might be listening later on the website. And Lord, may your presence just pervade our time of worship. May we hear from you. May we be encouraged. Lord, we know that you love us, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you most of all for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ed. Well, good morning, everyone. It is a Mother's Day. We welcome you all here this morning, and we see our special guest, and indeed you are a special guest, and we welcome you here this morning to our services for Mother's Day. We've got a traditional hymn that we sing every Mother's Day here, everyone, and it's not in the book, but you know, it's so important that we've got the words, and we keep the words here so we can do it each and every Mother's Day. It's called Faith of Our Mothers. And let's all stand and just sing. We've got four verses, beautiful verses. Let's all stand and sing together. Faith of Our Mothers. Brenda, Kathy. Amen. You may be seated.
Welcome someone this morning.
I have some announcements I want to share with you all at this time. Wednesday night, don't forget Wednesday night, we are going to continue our study in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth will be on the third chapter, so if you come to read the third chapter of the book of Ruth and come be with us on Wednesday night, we'll have a good time and study together. We want to bring you up to date on our youth night services. Our youth night will be as follows. It'll be Monday, May the 26th and June the 2nd from 5 to 7 p.m., and then all you youth, please be here and bring a friend with you. I know that we love to have you here to do that. Also, our discipleship training will be along the same at the same time. So be here for that as well. Parents and grandparents, y'all come and be part of discipleship training here at the church, okay? Teachers and staff support, thank you. Kathy, you want to add anything to that at all? Also, graduation Sunday, I don't want to forget that. The graduation Sunday will be, the other graduate will be Sunday, June the 9th. So, then I also want to remind you, it's not in the bulletin, but it'll be in next week, that choir practice will be resuming here. We'll be resuming our choir practice on the 2nd and the 4th Sunday nights. And so May the 26th will be a choir practice time for us to be here. So please come and be in your place for choir practice. We want to try to get our choir back like we used to have it some time ago, and we sang at Easter, and I thought it was very beautiful, and I know we can do it. And so while our numbers aren't as big as they used to be, the voices are there, and it's beautiful singing. So we'll just do it. May the 26th, we'll start our choir rehearsal back here at that time, okay? Are there any announcements I may have overlooked at anywhere? All righty. In that case, then we'll go to our prayer request. I have several prayer requests that I did Wednesday night, and Brother Jim, I want to say Jim Vick, I believe that was a family that or someone that did you mention them? Okay, so anyway, they you did. Okay, I'm sorry.
Jim Vick, they're the North Carolina Baptist on mission feeding a group in Hendersonville that's been evicted from some.
Yes. Yes, okay.
They're North Carolina Baptist on a mission that they're feeding a group of about 130 people. That, I don't know why they were evicted, but evidently okay. Because the housing that they were all okay. In was substandard and
right.
Dilapidated or something.
All right. Okay, I'm back on track now. I got you now. Let's remember Jeff Kay. He's got some surgery coming up on his legs, and that's coming up next Friday. Is it next Friday?
This following Friday.
Okay, all right. Let's keep in our mind. Let's remember Christine. Brenda, you want to give us an update on her? How's she doing?
She's doing well. She's got a lot of bruises, a black eye, and blue everywhere, but she didn't break anything. The doctor said everything looked fine. So
okay.
Just in time for anyway.
Wonderful. Okay. All right. And let's see. Let's continue to remember Ruth, Ruth and Tony. Ruth is in recuperation. I think she's doing much better. Last time I've talked to her, I could tell by her voice that she's getting stronger each and every day. So, but she's got a road to hoe, as old Seth fellow says, before she's back complete, because therapy will get that knee back in shape, but it takes some time to do that. So let's remember her. I'll keep remember Tony, remember him as well, because he needs some help, remember it as well. Are there those that I may have forgotten this morning? Kathy.
I have a praise report. I put it in the bulletin, but Destiny Desire, our student
that found
was
her?
Missing, they found her Monday night.
Wonderful.
She's home, no foul play. She did leave before on the court. But thank y'all for praying. I know that prayers brought this young lady back home and brought her home safe. So thank you.
Wonderful. Robert. Okay.
We pray for your wife all the time.
Robert, I didn't say anything this morning. I could have, but I thought, well, it's Mother's Day. Let's be nice. Even though it's Mother's Day, don't pick on Robert today. But you know your friend up there.
And I chose him. I put myself in this situation.
Yeah, it's pretty much your it's you know it's pretty much your fault, Kathy. So, all right. Back to the prayers. Did I miss anyone? Anyone else, please? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. We do thank you for this day, this special day, Lord, that we honor their mothers, Lord. And Lord, as I look back on it and I think about what I would have done, how I would have been without a praying mother. Oh, I'm so thankful for the mothers, and I'm thankful for what they do. And Lord, I thank them, Lord, for what they do here at our church. Lord, they work so hard here, and without them, Lord, we'd be in trouble. But Lord, before I go on further in this prayer, Lord, I want to say thank you for them. But before I ask you for anything else, I want to say thank you for the blessings you've given us to be here this morning. Lord, we all have enough health that we could get up and prioritize our time to be here. I thank you for that. And let's pray a special blessing upon each one that are here. But Lord, there are those that are need you, Lord, and a special touch from you. And Lord, have been mentioned specifically. And Lord, I want to lift them up to you, Lord, each and every one. Lord, I remember and lift up Jim Vick and the families, Lord, who have been taken from their homes. And Lord, in the mission field, Lord, I pray for him as he's out there. We pray for his work. And Lord, we pray for Jeff Kay as he has surgery and tests coming up on his legs. We lift him up to you and pray for him, Lord. We continue to pray for Ruth, Lord, as she recuperates and as she goes through therapy. Lord, we pray for her and Tony as well. And then we pray for Mike and Vivian Austin. We lift them up to you, Lord, and with their special needs there, Lord, and you know what those needs are. And we pray for them, Lord, today. Lord, we also look so happy and praise you, Lord, for the student that was found and safe. We pray for Kathy, Lord, and for her test that she has coming up. We lift her up to you as well. And then, Lord, in general, Lord, as we go forward in our service today and special Mother's Day service today, Lord, we so thankful again for our mothers, and we ask a blessing upon each and every one. Thank you for Pastor Ed. We pray for him and lift him up, Lord, as he comes with the sermon today. And Lord, these blessings I pray, and Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. But I pray and give you all the glory and all the praise. In your sweet name I pray. Amen. We got a song of praise we want you to sing this morning. Sing with me. We've got some voices behind us as we sing as well, but let's stand and sing. We will glorify. We will glorify. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. We will glorify who? Glorify you, his name. His name. Let's all, the name will be on the board. Go ahead, Jeff.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify. Lord, who is the Lord?
You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed.
I'm not sure whether what I have today is a Mother's Day sermon, a Father's Day sermon, or maybe just a Family Day sermon. Those of you that are 60 or so and older can remember how it was when you went to school. Well, maybe you can. I hope you can. I had a number of school teachers that first thing every morning would read the Bible to us. Then we'd have prayer. I can remember some other schools that student council members would come on the school intercom to all the rooms and make the announcements for the day about the various clubs that were meeting and everything, and then they would read some scripture and have a prayer. That's not happening these days. It's illegal. And it's not likely to ever come back. And this is a real major revival, move of God in America. I can think about our churches. We have our children in Sunday school, children's church, just less than 2 hours a week. We have them in Bible school for a few hours each summer. And maybe it's my perception, and there's nothing wrong with the way we do it now, but it seems like to me we do a lot more crafts and a lot more playtime and a lot less scripture memorization than we did back in the olden days when I went to Bible school. I can remember they had these cards with about 5 or 6, 8, 10 verses on them, and there's one for every day for 2 whole weeks, and we're supposed to memorize all of them. And at West Albemarle, where we went, if you memorize the joint worship service with all the scriptures, the hymns, the pledges, and you remembered all, and you memorized all of those cards, and you behaved yourself, they'd take you on a special trip when 2 weeks of Bible school was over. We'd go like up to Granite Lake and go swimming, spend the day there. It was we learned a lot of things, and again, we don't do as much of that in church as we used to. So if that being the case, when are the kids going to get spiritual training? When are the kids going to get spiritual training? If the things that we were doing years ago in the public schools aren't available, and if churches aren't doing quite as much as they one time did, when are we going to get it? The place where God said it was supposed to be in the beginning, the home. You look at your Bible, and God says our Christianity, our spiritual training is supposed to begin in the home. We're going to look at 3 different passages of Scripture this morning where the Bible talks about the spiritual nurture of children. And he lays the responsibility squarely on the parents. First is one that's very familiar, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. One translation has something along the line of guide a child instruct a child, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, there's a difference between teaching and training. Phil and Gail and I were talking a few moments ago about foreign languages and everything, and I took both Hebrew and Greek in seminary. I've still got my Hebrew Bible, my Greek Bible, but if you came by my house this afternoon and said, Ed, get that Bible out and read me some Hebrew or Greek, I'd say, not a chance. Now, I made A's in both classes, but that don't prove a thing. I was taught, but not trained. You can be taught, but not trained. One of the great disappointments I had in my last full-time church was that we had the Awana program. Are you familiar with the Awana program? All the kids, the little kids, they had the vest with, and they got all the badges when they memorized scripture. And if you stayed in it all the way through high school, they had some trophies that were yay high and plaques. And I had a number of kids that got those, and these kids were not there's at least three of them that were valedictorians of their high schools. And it was such that, they had to memorize thousands of, or at least I think several thousand verses to get those big trophies. And it so happened that the way the configuration of the church fellowship and everything was, the pastor's study was in a certain room, and right outside of it was a meeting room where the college and career kids met. And I kept the door closed, but it just amazed me. The teacher of the class would ask simple spiritual questions that these kids that supposedly had memorized a few thousand verses could not answer. And I'm thinking, what happened? You supposedly learned something, but you really, really didn't learn it. Now, if somebody trains you to do something, whether it's mechanics or carpentry or whatever, sewing, cooking, once you get, even if you have a time when you don't do it, it comes back pretty quickly once you start doing it all over again. My daddy trained me to pick peaches. And I haven't picked many peaches in the last 20 years. The last time I did, it took me about 5 minutes in an orchard till it all came back. Now, the writer of Proverbs says, we train a child. We bring that child into a place where they can live spiritually in a godly fashion. And they say it will continue in their lives. Those lessons that are where we are trained aren't easily forgotten. Now turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't mistreat your kids. Bring them up in a godly, loving discipleship. Bring them up knowing the Lord. You know what it says about Jesus? He increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Bring those kids up in a godly way. Now, it seemed like when I was a kid, there were far too many dads that tried to use religion just to browbeat their kids into behaving. That doesn't get it done. Kids have to know that you love them. Kids have to know that God loves them. Kids have to know that there's a grace in serving the Lord. It has to become a joy to serve the Lord. One other. Go back now to the almost the very beginning, the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. And we'll go to chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now remember, here's where we are. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had spent the 40 years in the wilderness. They had received the law of God from Mount Sinai. Moses had led the people all of the time. And so now, the book of Deuteronomy is sort of a summation of where they are in the will and plan of God and in the God's direction for his people. It's like Moses has gathered the people together. He's summing it all up. He knows that in just a few days, he's going to heaven. Joshua is going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And so this is sort of the final instructions for Israel. And Deuteronomy is a great read. It's got some fantastic scriptures in them. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are the words that Moses is speaking to the people. Now these are the commandments. Start with verse 1 of chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where thou goest. He said, God's given you his instruction. Here's what you're supposed to do when you go in the land. That thou mightst fear the Lord thy God, give reverence and honor to God, keep all of his laws, his statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. He says, it's a family thing to learn and to follow the will of God so that you might live and be blessed in the land that you're going, where you're going. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as a frontlet between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. He says, now listen, you're about to go into a blessed land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where I've given you. And your responsibility as parents is for your children to be brought up in the things of God. And notice in verse 6, where does it start? These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. It starts with our own relationship with the Lord. Kids can spot a phony a mile away. And this, do as I say, not as I do, doesn't cut it with a kid. This, trying to get your child to act like a Christian or in a godly way when your life is ungodly, your life is not what God would have it to be, doesn't cut it. He said it starts with God's word in your own heart. we have to live consistently in a godly way before them. They have to see Jesus is real to my mom and to my dad, my grandma and my grandpa. Jesus is important to them. They have to know that they know that they know that what is it is real with us. And then in verse 7, he says, teach them diligently unto thy children. He said, we're to take God's word and diligently teach it. And he says, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you walk about, and everywhere you go, you're to teach the word of God. It's to be constantly on your lips. It's to be constantly in your life. And then he goes on to say, put them on the doorpost of your house. When we bought the house where we live right now, I mean, you know, we lived in Parsonages forever, so we didn't do but a certain amount of decoration because it wasn't our house. So we bought this house, and Pam conned her mom and her sister and everybody else she could get to help paint it. And so we got done with the painting it and moved in. Wasn't long that one day she comes in and she gets a ladder and she's climbing a wall. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And those of you have been in the house, you know. Next thing you know, there's some kind of stencil you could buy at that time at Hobby Lobby that had scriptures on them. And next thing I know, there's one, two, three, four, at least four in my house with like scripture verses. I know the one in the bedroom says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. And at first I thought, you know, that's a little tacky. But you know, my wife was being biblical. She had been biblical. And there's something I noticed. We had a few guests that come in. One first cousin especially. The last time I saw him, prior to him coming to my house, he was so vulgar that I just wanted to call the sheriff on him. We were in a different setting, and he couldn't say a sentence without being vulgar. He came to my house and he didn't say a curse word at all. And I'm thinking, he's probably looking at them scriptures all over the wall, and the Lord's calming this dude down. There's something about the presence of God in a home that makes a difference. And so the Lord, through Moses, was telling the people that diligently, not off and on, sometimes in and sometimes out, but diligently, and not just to teach it, but to live it so that your kids see a godly, Christ-like life. It's consistent. We walk and we talk from breakfast to supper to bedtime. There's some element of spirituality in everything that we do. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't talk about the ball game or the weather, but there's a overriding sense of the presence of the Lord in our home. I think maybe one or two of you remember a newsletter I wrote maybe 6 months ago about my memory of when Pam and I were first married, and we had a thing, it wasn't quite as big as the organ, but almost, that played 8 tracks. And every morning while we had breakfast, we'd listen to the Happy Goodman Family. And maybe some others, but for some reason, I don't remember who the others were, but I remember Howard and Vestal Goodman singing gospel songs. My kids grew up with that. My kids grew up with that. I go into some homes and I see demonic toys and things on the wall. I walk into some homes and right before they get the TV turned off, I see things that kids should not be seeing. And you know what occurs to me? You can give your kids sports training, music training, artistic training. You can give them a new Corvette or Mustang when they hit 16. You can put them through the finest college in the world. You can give them a $1 million home the day they get married. But if you don't give them Jesus, you messed up. Now, please understand, we cannot make our kids become Christians. We can only introduce them to Jesus. We cannot, after they get a certain age, and especially after they leave home, we cannot make them live a godly life. But we can do our best to see that they know Jesus and that they know what Christian principles are. God lays it on the mom and dad. Sometimes, like my dad, Dad wasn't there. He lived with us, but he wasn't a Christian. And I was thinking, somehow or another, about 3 o'clock this morning, I was awake, just there in the, but I was on the couch instead of in the bed. But I was thinking, I don't know whether there's going to be a Mother's Day in heaven or not. But if there's a Mother's Day in heaven, for the next 10 million years on Mother's Day, I'm going to go give my mom a hug and say, Mama, thank you for dragging me to church. Not just haphazardly, but every Sunday. Mama, I know that you were embarrassed because most of the time your four little boys had hand-me-down, secondhand, used clothing, holes in their socks. Sometimes their shoes were falling apart. But Mama, you weren't embarrassed. You took us to church. Mama, before you learned to drive, and she didn't learn to drive till about time I learned to drive, we walked. It may have been snowing, sleeting, raining, or it may be so hot and humid that by the time we walked as far from here to the road out there, we were just, the perspiration just soaked our clothes. We still went to church. It didn't make any difference. I'm going to say, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Mama, that there were times I heard you cooking or washing dishes and singing hymns. Thank you that when I was 8 years old and I began to think about talking, giving my life to Jesus, even though you weren't a preacher and you weren't a theologian and you weren't a Bible scholar, you helped to explain to me the things that I needed to know to become a believer. And when I get done, I'm going to go find Pamela. And I'm going to put my arms around her and hug her and say, thank you for being a godly wife. Thank you for being the kind of wife that loved Jesus, loved your kids, talked to your kids and your grandkids and your daughter-in-law about accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you that whenever we're in church, sometimes they loved us and sometimes they didn't love us. But you were faithful. Thank you for all the times I walked in and the kids walked in. And you were there just sort of swaying, listening to praise music or maybe singing or both. And we knew you were praying for us. Thank you. Then after I leave Pamela, I'm going to go find her mama. Mama Helen, thank you for raising a godly daughter that loved Jesus, made such a fantastic pastor's wife. And then I'm going to find some godly ladies that, you know, we were just married and neither one of us half knew how to, we could cook a little bit, but not great. And we didn't know anything about raising kids. In that first church, there's some ladies, I mean, you know, they were old, they were in their 40s. but they took us under their wing and they helped us and taught us about raising kids. And I want to go to some youth leaders and give them a hug. Say thank you for when I was in the youth group. You guided me and you directed me about Jesus. I hope heaven, if it has a Mother's Day, it's not 24 hours like our 24 hours. I won't get it all done in 24 hours. And I say to you, if your mama's still living, and she was a godly mom, you go tell her. Don't let the sun go down tonight till you tell her. If you have a godly wife and she's living, you go tell her what a blessing she is to you and your family. If you have godly grandparents, tell them. I mean, after all, what a difference they make. God lays it on the family to impart into the children. If we depend on the schools, it'll never get done. If we depend upon the church, it'll never get done. But if godly parents impart into the lives of their children the things of Jesus, it'll make a difference. Now again, I say we can't control the lives of our kids, as whether they get saved or whether they don't get saved or whether they live for Jesus after a certain point. But I don't regret a single dime I spent on books and things for my kids that had talked about Jesus. I don't regret a single time I took them to youth group or to Caswell or somewhere else. If I could go back and start over, I'd do even more of it. Train up a child. Train. Do it in love. Do it diligently. If we as parents, grandparents, and preachers don't do our due diligence, the church is going to continue to die. After all, you've heard the expression, the church is only one generation from extinction. That's why they use the expression, your son, your son's son, you, your son, and your son's son. Keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it going. Whether you're a parent, an aunt, a grandparent, an uncle, there's some people that you have some influence with. There's some children that you have some influence with. Please give those who look up to you the kind of influence that will point them to Jesus. That will point them to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? Would you commit for just a moment to living a godly life before those who following after you? Be thankful for godly moms and grandmoms and godly wives, godly husbands. Make a commitment, if they're still living, that you'll tell them today and not put it off. Your wife may not have heard in a long time, honey, I love you, I appreciate you. Mom, I love you, I appreciate you, I appreciate what you've done for me. to help me to be the person that I am. And perhaps, even as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may think of some kid in your family or your neighborhood that doesn't have a godly mom or godly dad. And the Lord would lay that child upon your heart. I think about the kids that came through, helped us at the store and picked peaches that my mom was a mentor to. Talk with a man that's my age a few weeks ago, and he talked about how good my mom was to him, and I don't even ever remember the kid coming to my house, but evidently my mom blessed him. Could you be a blessing? And his mom and dad had split in a bad way. Could you be a blessing to some child that needs your godly influence? Father, we thank you that Jesus so loved. We thank you that you created the family. And Lord, help us to be godly examples in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you go, the Baptist women, the Baptist men have some things they want to do for Mother's Day. So I think Rosina goes first, and then maybe Jeff and his helpers follow.
Given it a lot of thought about Mother's Day till I grew up, knowing that Mother's Day was a special day to honor our mothers and remember our grandmothers that's passed on. So to me, that makes it a kind of a bittersweet day, and a lot of you too, we've lost our mothers and grandmothers, but then we've got all the good memories of them. I know on Mother's Day, I know you've heard me say, Mama had her flower gardens. We loved her flower gardens. She would get up early, four boys, a dad, and three girls, make all of us three girls a corsage. We didn't have carnations. She had snapdragons. They made a beautiful corsage. And a red ones for us girls, three girls, a white one for herself, and then for the five guys, four brothers and dad, a red boutonniere. We were fine going to church that Sunday. Everybody in the church had their red flowers on and white. This is the story about the carnation. In 1908 in West Virginia, now some of you may know the story, I just felt like it was fitting to repeat it today, maybe to the younger people that don't know the story. So in 1908 in West Virginia, a lady, Anna Jarvis, organized a local Mother's Day to honor mothers. She worked hard to make it known as a nationwide holiday. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared the second Sunday today in May to be the official Mother's Day holiday. And I'm going to reiterate something here. Today we have a special guy in the church that was born today on Mother's Day, Mr. Leonard. Happy birthday! Yeah, that'd be awesome. That would be an awesome Mother's Day present. I bet you could tell us about it, right? You know, I often wondered why they spanked the babies after they were born. Maybe we know now, right? We know Leonard. I love you, Leonard. And so Anna and her mother, they were known to have a beautiful white carnation garden at their home. So that made it be carnations. And this was her mother's favorite flower. At the first official Mother's Day service in a West Virginia church, Anna distributed 500 white carnations. Can you imagine? It'd take your breath away, wouldn't it? To honor, that was in honor of her mother. Though the white carnations were the flower at that time, over time it came to symbolize the mothers who had passed with this symbolizing purity. And then as time went on, it came to be the red carnation that we have today and as we see displayed up there. And Jeff is going to present some. Yeah, he's got them back there. The red carnation represents the beating heart of a mother's love and admiration. When you look at your carnation, and I have done this many times, but I never really thought about what I'm going to read. The carnation never drops its petals. It hugs them to its heart as it dies. And so too, as mothers hug their children to their hearts with their mother love never dying. And Anna Jarvis also wrote that. And that is what I have to say about that. Do we now present the gifts? Is that right? Okay. At this time, we would like to present a gift to special ladies, to our oldest lady in here. I think I pretty much know who it is. Let me say this. Any ladies 80 and older, stand up. I'm one. Okay. But she's got me. Are you? How old are you? 81. Okay. Yay, we got 3 80s up here. But our oldest one being Eva Ann got me by 7 months, so... She gets a gift, Anna. And also, we'd like to present this same gift, which is a rose, and it can be a nightlight. It turns on and off, to the youngest mother here. I think we pretty much know who that is. Let's say, any mothers under 35 stand up. Did I say that right or wrong? I said that right? Okay. Yay, we got one back there. Yes. Hannah. Hannah is our youngest mother today.
And our newest mother.
And our newest mother. Congrats. And that's all I have to say. And I think, Jeff, do you want to ask all the mothers to come down?
Oh, I'll just wait.